What do you see on the screens this morning? The glory of God, Ray says. Some Holy Spirit fire. You know, we don't often see such things with our eyes. But if we were aware, we'd see such things with our spirit all the time. God is not dead. He is surely alive. He's not on vacation. He's not indisposed like Elijah asked the prophets of Baal if their God was indisposed at the moment. Or maybe he's asleep. Our God does none of those things. He does not slumber or sleep. Let's talk about fire this morning. There's a lot of things that God uses fire for that we see portrayed in Scripture. And if you've been a Christian very long, and if you have been exposed to the things of God and not just dead church somewhere, you know that the fire of God is active up to this moment. We felt it here this morning. One thing that God uses fire for is a very obvious one. We find it in the third chapter of Exodus. God uses fire to draw people to Him. Moses was minding his own business, watching sheep on the backside of the desert until he saw a sight that he could not unsee. He saw a blazing bush that was not consumed by the fire. Well, why did God show him that? To draw God onto a place where he said, put off the shoes from your feet. You're on holy ground. Hey, Moses, you may think you're washed up and defeated. You spent 40 years in Egypt. You spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness. I got a job for you to do. Yeah, I know you're 80. I ain't done yet. God uses His fire to draw people. Don't you think He did that a little bit on the days of Pentecost too? When they all came a-tumbling out in the street, people came to see what was going on. The fire of God will draw a crowd. It'll do two things. It'll draw a certain crowd that wants to know what's going on, and it'll repel another kind of crowd that doesn't want anything to do with it. So if the fire of God shows up in your life, in your circle, in the places that you have contact with, are you going to run to it or are you going to run away from it? There's no middle ground. If you stay where you are, you're running away from it. We got to run to the fire of God. When God shows His fire, He wants us to pay attention. He's trying to say, hey, Zita, I'm talking to you. Hey, Shane, I want to get your attention. Hey, Pam, come here. Got something to tell you. When God shows His fire, He wants your attention. But the other thing that God's fire does very often is it displays His presence. God says, I'm here. Come see. Come draw near to me. Exodus chapter 13. As the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, and the tabernacle is commissioned, God appears in a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you know the interesting thing, through all the wanderings of the Israelites, they pitched that tabernacle right in the middle of the camp. There were three tribes over there, three tribes over there, three tribes over there, three tribes back there. And oh, by the way, by the size of the tribes and the threes, if you looked at that arrangement from heaven, it would have been a cross. The three biggest tribes were all on one side, and the others were kind of balanced, and right in the middle of it was the tabernacle with the fire of God shown. God wanted everybody to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator of the world, is here, present and accounted for. On Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, the clouds and the smoke and the thunderings descended on the top of the mountain, and the fire of God was there. That's what created the smoke, was the fire of God. God was saying, Moses, when you come up on the mountain, and people, while you're gathered around the foot of the mountain, I'm here. I'm not your imagination. It's not the way you feel. God is here. And it says further in Exodus chapter 24 that the glory of God had descended on that mountain, and it says that the glory of God is like a consuming fire. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses recounts this to the people right before they go into the promised land, he goes on and says that when they saw that, the people were afraid. And as he recounts the story, the people say, Moses, yeah, you go up on the mountain, talk to God, we'll stay here. Which was a good thing, because God told him not to try to come up on the mountain, didn't he? In 2 Kings, 2nd chapter, it was time for a prophet to retire and a new prophet to step forward, and God does not send an Uber after Elijah. He sends a chariot of fire. This isn't man's doing. This isn't anybody else's doing. This is a God-sent chariot of fire to come down and pick up Elijah, and he ascends to heaven in a whirlwind. God was saying, I'm here. It's me. It's my fingerprint, my retinal scan, whatever you want to do. It's my ID. I'm here. And if you think the Old Testament was a long time ago, in a time yet to come, in Revelation chapter 1, Scripture says God's eyes are like fire. Fire's a powerful thing. Myla likes to watch some of these fire department shows. And there was an old one on last night she was watching, and there was a great wildfire coming. And the power of that fire was just awesome to behold. And the firefighters just barely escaped destruction in that particular story. But, you know, if you've ever been around a fire, a couple of firemen in the room, it does what it wants to do, doesn't it? Fire is a powerful entity. God is a powerful entity. So that when we see Him as fire, that's important to us. Well, fire draws people to God. It displays God's presence and power. It also displays the presence of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. In both Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3, when John is in the river baptizing people, he says, there's one coming after me who will baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with... that's interesting. We haven't done that back here yet. I don't think the fire department would like us to do that, probably. But you see, it wasn't physical fire, was it? Now, you baptize a human being with physical fire, they're hurt. You baptize a human being with Holy Ghost fire, and they're healed. They're empowered. They're given life through the power and presence of God. And furthermore, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in the upper room with a tangible sign, which was fire, like tongues of fire descending on them. That's what the artist was looking at when he painted this particular image or created that image. That's considered to be a Pentecost image, not exactly biblically accurate, but look at what the people are doing. You know, if you were looking at a fire like that, you'd be like this, right? You'd be covering your face up and backing up. They're not doing that. What are they doing? Give me some of that. I want some of that. I need that. See, the Holy Spirit, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, first of all, a Christian's not a Christian without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And second of all, if it were possible for you to be born again and not be indwelt by the Spirit, or to not recognize the power of the Spirit, which a lot of Christians have, the Holy Spirit's in there, but they don't know Him from Adam. You're weak. You're powerless. You're a walking victim of everything the devil wants to throw at you until you recognize and embrace the fire of the Holy Spirit. But fire's portrayed other ways in Scripture too. Fire is a method of refining. If you have an ore, like gold ore or silver ore or what have you, how do you get the impurities out of it and get the pure stuff? You put it in the fire. You heat it up. And all the stuff that isn't gold floats up to the top. And when it cools back off again, you can take the stuff that isn't gold and whack it with a hammer and it falls off and you got gold. Well, Christian, there's a lot of stuff stuck on you that ain't Christian. You brought a lot of it with you. You've accumulated some more along the way. And the only way sometimes that the dross gets out of the gold is when it goes through the fire. In Malachi 3, it says God sets as a refiner or a purifier. And you're the ore, Christian. In Zechariah chapter 13, it speaks of God refining us as he does silver. Same concept. And we are counseled in Revelation chapter 3 to buy gold refined in the fire. No, fire is a method of cleansing. It's a method of getting away the things that don't belong in the pure substance. Christian, when you are born again and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are an amalgam of the stuff that the world has taught you, of what you inherited from Adam, of the false teaching you've embraced your whole life. You're an amalgam of all of those things, and sometimes you can look at it and it's not firmly attached, and with the help of God and the Holy Spirit, you can flick it off, and sometimes you got to go through the fire to even realize it's there and let it get burned away. We don't like to have unpleasant things, but that's why the Scripture also tells us to embrace with thanksgiving the times of troubles that we have, because those are the times that God exposes the dross that's still in you and possibly turns up the heat enough to burn it away, to separate it out. No. God uses fire to draw us to Him, to display His presence, to show the presence of the Holy Spirit, and He uses that as a tool of refining. There's a whole lot of bad theology out there that says if you have something that is unpleasant, it can't be God, it must be an attack of the enemy. Wrong. The prophet went into the belly of a great fish at God's direction, not at the enemy's direction. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, not at the enemy's direction, but at God's direction. Jesus was tempted 40 days in the desert, not at the enemy's direction, but at God's direction. God knows what you need. Anybody ever had, you know, those childhood vaccinations? They hurt. You don't want to do it. But they were considered something needful. Ever had surgery? Anybody ever had a pleasant surgery? Were the results better than it was before? Most of the time. Not always. Testing and proving. It's another way God uses fire. In the days of Daniel, when the Israelites were in captivity in a foreign land, three young men refused to bow to a king's idol under threat of being cast into a fiery furnace. And we read that in the third chapter of Daniel, and what it comes down to in that story is this. Those boys say, hey, look, our God can save us, but if He doesn't, we still ain't bound to your stinking idol. And what happens? They stoked the fire up seven times hotter than it was before, so hot that the people that threw boys in the fire were killed by the blast out of the furnace. Didn't we put three guys in there? I see four. and one of them looks like the Son of God. See, God went into the fire with those boys and preserved them. But it was a time of testing and trial. Will you yield to what the world tells you to do, or will you stand for what you know is right? The fire was a test. Those boys passed. Will you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says the quality of what we do is tested in the fire. In Isaiah chapter 43, there is a wonderful promise. I bet Zeta knows this one. It talks about God's people walking through the fire and you won't even be burned. But you know what? It's kind of like Peter when he got out of the boat. Keep your eyes on God when you're walking through the fire. You're going to come out pretty good. Take your eyes off of God and look at the storm that's around you, or look at the flames that are attacking you, and it ain't going to go well. You're going to get burned. But there's a promise that the people of God can walk through the fire unscathed. You know, when God received offerings very much, they were consumed by fire. The most famous, of course, is the story in 1 Kings 18 of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. We remember that story, the prophets of Baal doing everything to get their idol to accept the sacrifice, and nothing happens. Elijah builds an altar and digs a ditch around it and puts a sacrifice on it and has it soaked with water multiple times. And when he prays, God answers by fire. Some of you were old enough to remember when before Twin Rocks days, when they used to do camp down in Virginia, they had a zip line above the campfire, and Mike would teach that story, and fire would come down out of heaven and hit that fire, and boof! It was a visual for the kids, right? Can you imagine standing on Mount Carmel with 1,000 false prophets almost, and the queen, and the king, and all the people watching, and Elijah's bold enough to say, God, it's yours, burn it. And God does it. We may not call fire down out of heaven, but God consumes our offerings. What are our offerings today? We don't slay sheep and oxen and turtle doves and put them on an altar. We sacrifice our time and our talent. We sacrifice our prayer and our praise. We sacrifice our attendance with the people of God. We sacrifice our service. We give a lot of things, or at least we're supposed to. And God consumes those offerings with His fire. He responds in fire when we give as we are supposed to give. Whether it's dollars and cents or minutes and hours, whether it's time on your knees, whether it's turning off the TV and spending time with God, whether it's opening the pages of the Bible, whatever your sacrifice is, God will answer in fire to do all those good things that the fire is supposed to do. But you know, God's not the only one that uses fire in the Bible, is He? The enemy uses fire too. The enemy of God, Satan, Lucifer, call him what you will, Beelzebub, the prince of the power of the air, the lord of the flies, which is what Beelzebub means, he uses imitations. He can't create, so he wants to fake whatever it is God's done. The reason is, if it looks like something God's going to do, maybe you people will fall for it. Did I just say use? Maybe you people will fall for it. In 2 Kings, speaking of a pagan or one of Israel's fallen kings, and other places as well, it talks about having your sons and daughters pass through the fire. You know what that was? That was a sacrifice to the detestable god Molech. It was child sacrifice. And there are a lot of descriptions in history of what that looked like. But can you imagine putting a baby in a metal container over a fire? I can't. That's why God detested it. But it speaks of putting, not even your children, pass through the fire. That's in reference to a sacrifice to Molech. The enemy uses fire. James. James chapter 3 is a good place to read because it talks about one of the members in your body, the tongue, which is a fire, and it speaks of it basically leading to hell. I'm not going to read that one right at the moment, that whole thing, but I suggest you go home and read that because here's what happens. The world, the flesh, and the devil gets a whispering in your ear like the little cartoon devil, you know, devil on one shoulder, angel on the other. Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil are whispering in your ear trying to deceive you. And we're just stupid enough sometimes to listen to what he says and repeat it. And we hurt people, and we wound people, and we kill people with our tongue. We kill ourselves and our relationships and our relationship with God with our tongue. The devil can use your tongue to set fire to your life and everything you hold dear. Filter. Before it comes out your mouth, filter it through the Word of God. I had a filter experience this morning. I went in during Sunday school to get a cup of coffee, and whoever made that pot of coffee let the filter fall over. And I commenced pouring it, and there were crunchies floating in it. I said, well, this isn't right. And I'm not going to dump this whole fresh new pot of coffee. So I got the spare pot out, put a fresh filter in the rack, and refiltered it. Well, that's what God wants to do with your stinking thinking before it comes out of your mouth. There's one other one. And God help the church today. In Leviticus chapter 10, God had just organized the Aaronic priesthood. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were ministering in the temple. And God had told them how to do sacrifices. What to do, when to do it, how to do it. And in Leviticus chapter 10, it says they put incense in their censers and they offered strange fire to God. And if you dig into it, strange there, the best translation is foreign, as in pagan, as in what the neighbors are doing. You know how God answered their strange fire? With holy fire. They were killed because they, at the very inception of formal Yahweh worship, offered strange fire, pagan-influenced fire. There's a thing in the modern church called syncretism. It is a blending of religions. It has happened since the earliest days of Christianity. It's an abomination before God. It takes the things of the world. It takes the things of pagan worship. It takes the things of Satan worship. And it puts a little lipstick on them and a ribbon and says, that's pretty much what we do with God anyway. Let's just do that. I'm not going to elaborate at this time because I'll get off on a tangent and we'll be here till next Thursday. Don't give God strange fire. The Bible's clear on how we worship God. We don't need to be adding to it. We don't need to be culling out what He said to do. Don't let the enemy's fire fake out your sensibility so that you lose God's fire. Well, there's one more thing I got to tell you before I wrap this up. And that is God uses His fire for judgment. In 2 Kings, the first chapter, king is trying to capture Elijah the prophet. And he sends a captain and 50 men to capture him. Elijah called down fire from heaven and they were consumed. Not to be put off, the king does it again, sends another captain and another 50. Guess what happens? Elijah calls down fire from heaven and they are consumed. He sends the third captain out. I heard what happened to the other two guys. Please don't do it again. But you see, they were tools of the enemy. And God judged them with fire. In Numbers 11:1 and Numbers 16:35, people of Israel are rebelling against God and against God's chosen leadership. And in both of those incidents, fire falls from heaven and consumes them. In Genesis chapter 19, familiar story. God sent a committee to Sodom and Gomorrah to try to reason with. Is that what it said? He sent fire and brimstone from heaven and utterly destroyed them. God judges with fire. And if we want to go to the end of the book, we can go to Revelation. And the end of the book basically says that the devil and everyone who follows him is going to go into a lake of fire. I don't want to go there, do you? Judgment. Fire draws you to God. Fire displays God's presence. Fire displays the presence of the Holy Spirit. It refines us, getting out the junk that doesn't belong in there. It tests and proves whether we have grown in Christ. God receives offering and consumes them with fire, but yet there's fake fire that's the tool of the enemy, and we have to be careful what fire it is we are wielding. Got any Lord of the Rings fans in here? The confrontation between Gandalf and the Balrog on the bridge of Khazad Dûm. Gandalf says he's the servant basically of holy fire, and the Balrog is the servant of an evil fire. Well, that translates. Tolkien had a lot of Christian allegory in everything he wrote. And that picture right there is us. We need to identify the enemy's fire and put it out. We need to identify God's fire and embrace it. And then, ultimately, fire is the ultimate judgment. So, let me tell you a little something about fire. I'm talking about physical fire. If you got a physical fire issue, call Freddie. Call Homer. They know how to deal with it. If you are unrighteous, you should fear the fire of God, because it will bring challenges to expose your weakness, and it will ultimately bring judgment to you. Yet, it's God's fire that draws the unrighteous to repentance. When you see God's fire, put down whatever it is that's holding you back and run to God's fire. Run away from the devil's fire. Run to God's fire. And for the righteous, we should crave the fire of God. Again, they're not shielding themselves from it in that image, are they? They're reaching for it. Oh, that we would reach for the fire of God. We reached for the fire of God this morning, didn't we, Freddie? And he responded, didn't he? But we also have to understand this, that as we walk with God, his fire will be active in our lives to purify us, to test us, and to empower us. You see, that's the goal. The goal is not, is to get in such a situation, not by your own efforts, but by cooperating with what God does for you, that the fire of God can flow not into you, but through you. We had an ordination here last week, right? That whole symbolism of anointing with oil and laying on of hands is allowing God's power to flow through and into, so that it can then flow through and into. And whether you're ordained or whether you're just a person who comes and sits in the congregation, God wants the fire of God to flow through you. It will affect you as it goes through. It'll make you a better you, a more godly you, and it can flow through you then to touch other people, to draw people to God, to display the presence and power of God, to refine. That's the purpose. Everything God gives you is not meant to stay in you. It's meant to flow through you, church. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your fire. God, help us to embrace your fire, to crave your fire, to run to your fire, and to allow your fire to burn in and through us. God, we reject the false fire of the enemy. Help us to defend against it. And we embrace and reach out and crave and beg for your holy fire to flow through us. Change us, Lord, as you flow through us, and change others as you flow out of us into the world around. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.